All right, go ahead and grab your seat. It's good to see you all tonight, especially so good to have some of you new people here and talking about prayer this summer. Because if you ever wondered, guys, what's wrong with America? Have you ever just stopped and thought about that question for a little bit? And just thought, where did our country get off the rails so bad? I mean, here we are in the middle kind of a presidential election where basically if on the ballot you had candidate A and candidate B, and then if on the ballot there was an option that was like none of the above, it would win in a landslide. That's where our country is. And more than that, I mean, we're having to pass laws to, you know, tell people which bathroom they're supposed to use. Or we got other things going on. I mean, just here in Southern California this week, we had a shooting where two people were killed at UCLA. I mean, that's a pretty tragic thing. But as that's going on, we got people on Twitter upset saying, man, I don't understand why people are upset about two people being killed on this college campus. Come to Chicago, because we've had 70 people killed in gun violence recently. Nobody's talking about that. And even with all those things going on, those weren't the big headlines. Those weren't the things everybody was talking about this week in the news, because that was all about a gorilla and finding out that a rock star died of a drug overdose, because that's never happened before. I mean, how did America get like this? And if you think about it, it's not just America. Guys, seriously, what is wrong with the world that we're living in? I mean, do you remember, it was big in the news kind of late last year, the Syrian refugee crisis? Do you remember that? Well, guess what? It's still going on. It hasn't stopped, but people have just stopped talking about it. But there's still a place on earth that is so terrible that people would rather choose to flee, which means that there's a pretty good chance they're going to die as they flee, even hundreds and thousands of people in the recent weeks dying, drowning on some little raft that they're trying to sail across the Mediterranean because the country they live in is so bad that they'd be willing to do that to try to get away. Or, you know, ISIS is a thing and the spread of Islamic terrorism, and it's not just over there anymore. It's reaching places like Paris or right here in Southern California in San Bernardino. And we could go on and talk about, you know, the poverty and the disease and the corruption that's all over the world, but we just don't have time. Sometimes it just feels like the world is upside down. And we want, you know, how could we flip it back right side up again? And if you look at our country and you look at the world and you think things are messed up, but it's more than that, because sometimes, I mean, what happens when we look in the mirror? What happens when we think about ourselves? Don't you sometimes find yourself asking, man, what's wrong with me? Why do sometimes I just feel so apathetic? Why am I bummed out all the time? Why can't I just be happy? Why is it that my life, even sometimes spiritually, still feels like it has so much failure? Well, why does my life seem stalled? And why does my future or my career or my hopes to start a family, or why are things like that just don't seem like they're getting anywhere? What's the deal? When we look at our country, when we look at our world, when we look at ourselves and we think, I wish things were better, why aren't they? What's the answer? And I think the Bible offers the answer. And obviously on a big scale, well, we live in a fallen world and someday Jesus is going to come back and fix everything. That's the ultimate thing that we're waiting for. But what I want to think about is more clearly, in the meantime, why don't we see more progress? Well, why don't we see more of an impact? And I think the answer is this. You have not because you ask not. And I want us to see where the Bible says this. So take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James. Go to James chapter 4. I mean, could the solution be that simple? You have not because you ask not. Could it really be, hey, just ask and you'll receive? And what I want us to realize is, yes, that's a really simple thought, but it's a really deep thing. And we'll spend the rest of our lives trying to fully grasp that. And what I want us to do is spend a good chunk of our summer in this series of prayer thinking about this idea. So let's look at James chapter 4 together. We actually looked at this passage last week, the first couple verses, in a sermon on personal conflict. And that's where the passage starts. Look there at verse 1. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. He kind of starts this chapter where we started the sermon saying, well, why is everything so messed up? And in this particular case, man, why is there so much conflict? Why are you guys fighting with each other? And then he gets to the answer there at the end of verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. James right here diagnoses the problem. Why is everything so much? He says, well, it's because we're not praying and we're not praying right. That you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And that's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to identify the lack of proper prayer as one of our biggest spiritual problems. And I want us to think about this in three different ways. The problem itself, the effects of the problem, and then the root of the problem. Think about it like a tree. You've got, you know, like the trunk and the branches. That's, you know, the main part of the tree. But then you've got the leaves and the fruit. That's the effects. And then underneath it all, even what you can't see, but what's supporting the whole thing are the roots. So let's start with what is the problem, and let's think about what are the effects, and then let's at least think about a little bit what is the root of the problem. First, let's think about the problem itself. And we've already identified it. The problem is prayerlessness. Maybe the biggest reason why your Christian life is not the way it should be, and the reason that the church is not having the impact in the world that it should have, is the problem of prayerlessness. Do we have any Biola people in the house, people that are going to Biola or have been to Biola? Just a couple of Biola people in the house? Well, Biola was started by this guy named R.A. Torrey, and he wrote a book called The Power of Prayer, and as he starts the book, he's talking about the whole first chapter is on this verse from James, and he's talking about this idea, you have not because you ask not, and this is what he says. These seven words, you have not because you ask not, contain the secret of the poverty and powerlessness of the average Christian, of the average minister, and of the average church. Why aren't we turning the world upside down in a positive way for the glory of God? Well, because we're not praying, and because we're not praying well. And even if we think about that phrase, turning the world upside down, that should ring a bell in our minds biblically, because that's mentioned somewhere, and I want us to look at that too. So turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Go to Acts chapter 17 in your Bibles. And it's important to turn there because we're going to be kind of flipping a lot through the book of Acts here. And Acts is right there after the Gospels. Those are the books that tell about the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Acts is the follow-up. Acts is the sequel, and it's not like kind of lots of the lame Hollywood sequels that you've seen that were just kind of a cash grab. Hey, let's forget about the importance of, you know, like story and plot and characters and just make a movie that'll make a lot of money. Acts is not like that. This is a thriller. Well, we see the apostles and the early church making a huge impact in the ancient world. They even get accused of turning the world upside down. Isn't that what we want? And if you hang around the church for long enough, you'll hear people say things like, man, I wish we could be like the early church. Man, I wish we could be that on fire for God. I wish we could have that kind of impact for him. And again, R.A. Torrey, he addresses that idea. He says, there is nothing else in the church today and the ministry today, or to be more explicit, in which you and I have departed more notably and more lamentably from the apostles than in this matter of prayer. We do not live in a praying age. So what I want us to do is look at the early church for a moment. As we think about the problem, the trunk of the tree here, let's look at what a healthy example of what prayer should look like in the lives of believers and in the lives of a church, and then let's compare that to ourselves. So under the problem, write this down, see the difference prayer makes. See the difference prayer makes. And if you're there in Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching there, and look at the end of verse 4. there in Acts 17. He says, "This Jesus, who I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And then if you keep on going, you see some people get saved and respond. Other people, though, they get upset. And they try to hunt down Paul and his friends. Now look at verse 6. It says, "And when they could not find them," Paul and his friends, "they dragged Jason, another Christian, and some of his brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also.' And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." What an accusation. These people are accused of turning the world upside down. How did that happen? How did that come about? And that's what I want us to see. Go back to chapter 1. And that's why I said you're going to need your Bibles, because we're going to be flipping around a little bit here. Go back to chapter 1. And I want us to see some of these things even in Acts with our own eyes. And as you get back to chapter 1, go to verse 15. Go to verse 15. And it says, "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. So look at this. In chapter 1 of Acts, we've got 120 people in a room. That's probably maybe just a little less than what we have here in this room tonight. I mean, so that's not nothing. I mean, I went to a church on vacation last week. They had like 15 people there. That was really small. So this is nothing, but this isn't that big. I mean, here we are right here, fitting easily in one room. And from there in chapter 1, we got 120 people in a room, to Acts chapter 17, they get accused of turning the world upside down. Now, this happened in about 15 to 20 years. So just think about that for a moment. Here we are, 120 people in this room here tonight. How crazy would it be to think about some kind of movement starting with us right here in this room, and then by like 2030 or 2035, somewhere in some other country, somebody is saying about us and the people that we've influenced, "Hey, these people are turning the world upside down." Like, that's crazy stuff to think about, the impact that they had. How is that even possible? How did that happen in the book of Acts? Well, let's think about it. I mean, the biggest and most obvious difference between chapter 1 and chapter 17 is chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. And that really changes things, and then the church is off to the races. But is that what we're missing today? I don't think so. Because if you're a Christian, you have the same indwelling spirit that they had in the book of Acts. So is that really the difference, why they made that impact and we're not? Because we have the same Holy Spirit. So what is the difference? I think the biggest difference is prayer. I mean, look at chapter 1. What are they doing right before verse 15? Look at verse 14. "All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer." That's what they were doing. They were praying. And the devotion to prayer just keeps going. Look at, just flip now to chapter 2, verse 42. "After the Holy Spirit comes and thousands of people get saved, what are they doing now? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." They're keeping on praying. Now look at chapter 3, verse 1. "Peter and John are going up to the temple at what time?" Oh yeah, the hour of prayer. And then they heal a lame man, and then they get arrested, and then they get released, and then what do? Well, jump over to the heading there in chapter 4, verse 23. If you have the ESV Bible, the heading there, it talks about that they go and they pray for boldness, is the idea. Look down then at verse 31. And then it talks about the prayer that they had in verse 31, though it sums it up and says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." And even then, I think if we were comparing ourselves to the early church, I think another thing that we're lacking that they had was this boldness. Well, the question is, where did that boldness come from? And here we clearly see the boldness came from their prayers. And they were earnest, and they were frequent in those prayers. Prayer is what made them bold enough to turn the world upside down. And that's why it's going to talk about the leaders being devoted to prayer in chapter 6. And it's going to talk about prayer in chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14. And then in chapter 16, you're going to see Paul and Silas. And what are they doing in jail at midnight? Oh, yeah, they're praying. I mean, that's what they were doing by themselves. That's what they were doing when they were together. Do you see the difference that prayer makes? Because then we get back to chapter 17, and that's when they're saying, hey, these people, they turned the world upside down. And clearly, their pattern of prayer and how earnest they were in prayer, how frequent they were in prayer, clearly made a difference. Like I said, we look at that. That's the healthy example. That's what it should look like for people and for the church. And we see in Acts a group that's committed to prayer, and they have an impact. Now, let's compare that healthy example to us. Let's compare that to the modern American church. And let's just start with you. Would you say that your prayer life is healthy and powerful? I mean, this is one of the most universal areas where Christians, I think, realize they can be improved. I mean, just ask a Christian, hey, how could you be growing? And probably one of the most frequent responses you'll get is, well, I could pray more, or I could pray better, or something like that. I mean, prayer has got to be one of the easiest things to preach about and to get people semi-convicted. I'd say the top two would be prayer and evangelism. Because everybody that's a Christian, I mean, those aren't really like mind-blowing concepts. It's like, okay, I need to pray, and I need to tell people about Jesus. We all kind of know at least the basics of what that involves. But it's so sad how much of us also realize, yeah, I need to be doing that more. And beyond just individuals, this is true for churches. Ask anybody who works at a church, hey, what kind of events are going to have the worst attendance? Ask anybody at a church that question, and most of them will say, yeah, if we do a prayer meeting, that's the hardest thing to get people to show up for. And that's true of churches all over our country. And many of you and many of us, when you think, oh, prayer meeting, you might think, oh, that kind of sounds boring. And just think about how different that is. If that's what we think of with a prayer meeting, how different that is to the early church where they were, you know, having like earthquakes and stuff in their prayer meetings. And it's a travesty that the way that a lot of churches do prayer meetings, they are boring. And that's really just a shame that we don't pray not just as much as the early church did, but we don't pray with the passion that they did. We don't pray as well as they did. It's probably easy for most of us to admit, hey, when we pray or when we pray in groups, well, we see a fire, we see a passion in the early church that's not there in our own prayer lives. I think the contrast itself makes it clear we have a problem. And what I want us to see is that problem makes a difference. If we want to know why aren't we having more of an impact in the world, well, we've got to look to our own prayerlessness. And prayer is how we're going to turn the world upside down. You have not because you ask not. That's the problem. That's the trunk of the tree. But we've already kind of started to see the effects of prayerlessness, that we're not having the impact that they did. Prayerlessness has consequences. So now I want us to think about the effects, the leaves on the tree or the fruit of the tree. And if we think about back in James, just that simple phrase, you know, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. Well, now I want us to think about the question, what is it that we don't have, that we would have if we asked? So write it down this way for number two, under the effects, write down, realize what you're missing. Realize what you're missing with prayerlessness. And I want you to realize that I want us to feel this tonight. And maybe you've had an experience where there's something that's going on that you're just kind of like, oh, yeah, I've kind of heard about that, and people are talking about that like it's cool, but, you know, I don't really know what the deal is. I had an experience like that recently. I like to listen to podcasts. Anybody out there listen to podcasts? You can learn all kinds of interesting things, you mean, about the Bible, about ministry, about the news, about culture, all kinds of things. And there's this podcast that was making all this, you know, buzz on the internet towards the end of, it was a couple years ago now, this podcast called Serial. Not like the stuff you eat, but cereal spelled like, you know, serial killer. But the idea is it's a serial story told one part, one week, at a time, and I'd heard about this, like everybody and their dad was tweeting about this and how sucked into it they were. And so we were on vacation the last couple weeks, and we were driving home from Monterey, and Hannah finally falls asleep in the back seat. So it's me and Holly, and I'm like, hey, you know what? I heard about this podcast, and I thought, you know, hey, it sounds like it's something she might be interested in too. So I turn it on, and we start listening to Sierra, where they're kind of going over this case from 1990s where this guy was convicted of murder, but it seems like, well, he actually didn't do it. And so there's reporters trying to uncover it all, and man, we were hooked. It's a, like 12-episode season. We listened to 6 episodes the first day, 6 episodes the second day, and we're done because we realized what we were missing. At first, you know, it's just like it's this thing out there. Oh, people are talking about it. It sounds like it's cool, but it's like it doesn't mean anything to me because I haven't kind of tasted and seen or understood how much this is going to hook me. But once I realized it, it was like, man, I can't get enough of this. That's how we need to think about prayer. Prayer is something as a Christian we've all heard about, what we've all known about, but we can't just write off prayer as, oh, yeah, it's this thing out there that some people do, and it, you know, it really makes a big difference, but, yeah, I don't know nothing about it. We need to realize what we're missing and let that motivate us to dig in. And so I want us to get a load of what we're missing, and I want us to think through a few things. And the first thing that I want you to think of when you think, man, I'm missing out on this, when I'm not praying or when I'm not praying well, and that first thing is intimacy. You are missing out on intimacy with God. Prayerlessness will lead to a lack of closeness with God. And if you're thinking maybe, hey, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm as close to God as I can be. That's like me saying, hey, I'm married, so I'm as close to my wife as I can possibly be. Now, I guess on some level, it's true. There is no closer relationship status than marriage. I mean, you can log on to Facebook and you can say single, and then you could say I'm in a relationship, and then you can say it's complicated, and then you can say I'm engaged, and then you could say I'm married, but there's no closer relationship status than that. But that doesn't mean that you can't have a closer relationship. And the same is true for a Christian. That as a status, that's as close to God as you can get. You can't go from Christian to super Christian. No, but you can have a closer relationship with God. And what would you think if you saw my marriage and I never spent quality time with my wife, never took her out on date nights, never just sat down and talked to her or laid awake and talked to her into the night? What would you think of that? Well, you'd probably think we don't have that close of a relationship. Now, hey, I'm being faithful to my wife, and I'm paying the bills, and I'm providing, and I'm doing all the honeydews, the things around the house that need to get done. But you think, but you guys never talk. There's not that closeness. There's not that intimacy. And if you said that, I wouldn't just be able to point to my marriage certificate and say, no. Look, I'm close to my wife. And the same is true for you. You can't just point to your salvation and say, no. I'm close with God. But there's an intimacy there that we want to grow in and should want to grow in. And you got to take time to cultivate that relationship with God, just like I need to take time to cultivate that intimacy with my wife. I need to be spending that quality time with her. You need to be spending quality time with God in prayer. And here is the thing. The closeness that I get, you know, the intimacy, the connection, the shared, you know, joy of life that I get with my wife, what's the best part? It's her. It's not, you know, the things that she gives me or the good cooking or the children or anything in a physical relationship. It's her. That is the best part. And the same is true with God. When we're close with God, well, what's the best part of that? Not the things that he gives us. It's him. He is the best part. Think about Psalm 73. If you've been around True North or Third Night, we've talked about Psalm 73. And let me just read a couple of the verses from it for you. Starting in verse 25, it says, whom have I in heaven but you? This is talking to God. And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Clearly saying, God, you're the best part. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. See there, God is his desire more than anything. He calls God his portion. This is what I want. And then verse 27, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge that I may tell of all your works. I love how the New American Standard version of the Bible puts that last verse. It says, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. That's what I want. I want the nearness of God. Is that true for you? Could you say that the best part is not experiencing the gifts that God gives us, but it's enjoying God himself? Guys, Psalm 73, I mean, that sounds so good. Everybody in here that's saying they're a Christian, you've got to read that and think, man, that's what I want. I want that kind of relationship with God. Well, here's the deal. You're not going to get that kind of intimacy with God unless you pray, and unless you pray well. You will be missing out on intimacy with God. Another thing that you'll be missing out on is victory. You'll miss out on victory. We're talking about victory in your own pursuit of holiness. Again, R.A. Torrey said, your growth and mine into the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be in exact proportion to the time and to the heart we put into prayer. Oh, here is the secret of becoming much like God, remaining long alone with God. Are you discontent with your spiritual growth? Are you frustrated by failure against temptation or stumbling in the same old ways? Do you want to be more like Christ? You have not because you ask not. I mean, think right now about the ways that you want to grow. Think right now about the sins that you wish you had more victory over. Have you prayed about those things? I mean, have you really gone to God and asked him to grow you in those ways and to help you defeat those sins? Have you confessed those sins to God? Do you confess sin to God? Have you asked him to help you and really not just, hey, God, help me with this, but have you wrestled with God like Jacob all night, wrestling with the Lord and saying, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me? Have you prayed about your sin like that? Have you prayed about it persistently like Jesus talks about, like the man who comes and keeps on knocking in the middle of the night until the door is opened? Have you prayed about your own spiritual growth like that? Or have you kind of like gently tapped on the door and then, oh, I guess nobody's home and walked away? Bring your desire for holiness to God. Do it long, do it often, do it with passion, and he will answer it. Don't miss out on victory. Another thing that you'll miss out on if we're not praying like we should is fruitfulness. We'll miss out on fruitfulness, and this more in the idea of fruitfulness in ministry. I mean, do you want to have an impact for Christ? Do you want to lead people to Christ? Do you want to be involved in making disciples? You have not because you asked not. E.M. Bounds writes a real classic book on prayer, and he says, prayer is our most formidable weapon, but the one in which we are the least skilled and the most averse to using. We've got this great weapon, but we don't know how to use it. And even as we think about prayer as a weapon, Ian Bounds isn't making that up. That idea is scriptural. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes about the armor that the Christian should wear, you know, as we're going out to fight this spiritual battle. And at the end of the list, he tells people to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and then he tells them how to use it, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And he even talks about praying for boldness in speaking the gospel. You want to be fruitful? Well, be bold. How are you going to be bold? Pray and wield the sword of the Spirit. And if you're ever wondering, man, why don't I seem to be having the impact for Christ that I want to have? First question you should ask is, how's my prayer life? And maybe the problem is right there. If your church, if you look at your church and say, man, I wish we were having a greater impact for the Lord, you need to ask, are we praying? Are we asking God to have a great impact? Fourth thing that we'll miss out on if we're prayerless is provision. We'll miss out on God's provision. God giving us what we need. I mean, let's think back to James 4. It begins talking about conflict. And do you remember what it says the cause of conflict is? It's saying you want something and you're not getting it, so you're fighting. And that's the context for our verse. It says you do not have because you do not ask. And some of the things that you want in life, maybe things like a job or things like getting into this school or going here or a spouse, and you need God to provide this or that. We need to bring those things to God in prayer, because sometimes those are the things that, if we don't handle it right, will lead us into sin. These are the things that we'll be tempted to be anxious and worry about. These are the things that if we don't get, we'll become angry, or we'll become bitter, or we'll complain against God or against anybody who gets in our way. But part of the problem is we didn't ask God for these things as faithfully as we should. God wants us to be like children who have that simple sense of dependence, that I need help and what I need to do is ask. My daughter Hannah, she's still at the age where she needs a lot of help. She's cute, and she's now old enough to communicate, but still to do a lot of things, she needs help. And sometimes she'll just kind of like sit there and fuss and you know, just be grumpy when we're kind of trying to figure out what, and all she needs to do is say, can I have this, please? All she needs to do is make sure we know the need, and that's what we want to give to her. But that's how some of us act spiritually. We sit around fussing and grumpy because there's something that we want that we don't have, when all we need to do is say, Daddy, please. And that's what he wants us to do. But instead, we choose to just go on trying to do it ourselves when we don't know how to. And the Bible presents Jesus this way, as our Father. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. He says, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God wants to give. So we're missing out on a lot when we're not praying, and we're not praying well. We're missing out on intimacy with God. We're missing out on victory in our pursuit of holiness. We're missing out on fruitfulness in ministry, and we're missing out on provision in our life. But there's one more thing I want us to think about missing out on, and I want you to go ahead and put up the next slide. I want you to write it down like this. And what I'm trying to say is we don't and we can't even fully know what we're missing by being prayerless. Let me explain this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Go to Matthew 21 and verse 21. Go to Matthew 21, verse 21. And I want you to see something amazing that Jesus says about prayer. And I want us to see that we cannot even fully grasp the power of prayer and what we're missing out on if we're not praying. Look at just a couple verses there. It says, and Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Jesus is saying people are going to move mountains by prayer. And I don't think he means for us to, you know, get all caught up in, you know, that as a literal statement and go out to Saddleback Mountain tonight and say, you know, and pray and try to move it. But what I think is a powerful expression where Jesus is saying people are going to do amazing things through prayer. Think about what Paul says in Ephesians, where he says, God is the one who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work that works within us. Guys, if we're not praying, and if we're not praying well, we're not just missing out on things that we can comprehend. We're missing out on more than we could even ask or imagine. Do you realize what the stakes are in our prayer life. Do you see how important even this series is for us to think about and for us to really examine our prayer? For the sake of yourself, for the sake of your church, for the sake of your nation, for the sake of the nations, we need to pray, and we need to pray like Christ wants us to pray. Well, why don't we? Let's get to the root. What is the root of the problem? And to this, we want to go back to James, chapter 4. Because James is he's a pretty straight shooter. He doesn't really pull any punches in the book of James. I mean, in the next verse, he's about to call people adulteresses. He's not worried about hurting people's feelings. He's going to cut it straight. So he has no problem getting right down to business in pointing out the problem. And let's pick it up right there where we've been at the end of verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. But then he takes it a level deeper. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. He says you're doing it wrong. And even that's kind of a soft translation. The word could even just mean you ask badly or you ask wickedly. And why? How do they do that? To spend it on their own passions or pleasures, he says. And every time that word is used in the New Testament, that word that is translated passions, it has negative connotations. So James is saying your prayers are messed up because your desires are messed up. So we need to see that as the root of the problem, and we need to address the root of the problem. If your desires are out of whack, we need to get them in order. So let's, you know, state it positively. So think about the root. What are we supposed to do about the root of the problem? Put it down this way. You need to delight yourself in God's pleasures. Delight yourself in God's pleasures. This is the solution that we want to explore as we wrap up this sermon. But I want us to think a little more about the problem that's presented here. What is wrong with our desires for passions and for pleasures? Well, I mean, what's the deal with that? Well, usually it's not our desires that are inherently wicked in and of themselves. But these desires that even sometimes can be for something good, they get twisted and they get warped and they lead to wickedness. This primarily happens when we desire things in the wrong order, when something becomes, you know, more important than it should be, when it becomes the most important thing, or it happens when we want these desires but in the wrong way. Let's just take, for example, the desire for comfort. It is not inherently wrong to want to be comfortable. I mean, if I have a choice tonight between sleeping on the ground or sleeping on a nice mattress, guess what? I'm going to choose the mattress. And if I took a poll of the room, it would be 100% I'm choosing the mattress, because we would rather be comfortable than uncomfortable, and that's not inherently wrong. But it can be bad then if we want it in the wrong way. Well, I want comfort, and I'm willing to get it at the expense of other people. So I'll be selfish, and I'll manipulate other people so that they do what I want to do. Or more historically, we think, well, I want to be comfortable, so I'm going to enslave other people and make them do all my work so that I can do what I want to do. Or I'll do unethical things financially or some other way so I can have more money, so I can be more at ease. Well, the desire to be comfortable isn't wrong, but then it gets twisted when we want it in the wrong way. But maybe the bigger problem is when we desire things in the wrong order. So for example, it's not a problem to want comfort on some level, but it's a problem when we want comfort more than a lot of other things. And it's a problem when comfort becomes king, the most important thing in our lives. And it becomes an idol when we'd rather be comfortable than obey God and do what he wants and care about the things that he cares about. Now, this is just one example, but all kinds of desires can get twisted and warped and become a problem. Desires for acceptance, desires for success, the desire for sex. None of those things are inherently wrong, but when we want it in the wrong way, or when we want it in the, and that becomes the most important thing, then we've got a problem. And this really is a great tragedy. It's a tragedy when we want something else more than God. If this is what we are tempted to do, this is what the world does. Look there at James 4, verse 4. Going on after our passage, it says, "You adulterous people." There's James not caring about people's feelings. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? It's a tragedy when we desire the world or the things in the world or our own comforts or our own pleasures more than God. And God, it says there, he doesn't like that. He is jealous for our affections. He wants us to desire him. And I want you to see the problem here. And it's not just a problem of making the wrong choice, saying, well, you desire this. God says that you desire this. Sorry, you're wrong. You lose. Here's your parting gifts. Play again next time. That's not the idea. It's wrong on a whole different level. It's wrong because it's like you're digging through the dumpster for scraps when you could be going and eating at the all-you-can-eat buffet. It's because when we choose other desires over God, it's insane. That's why it's a tragedy. And this, desiring God more than anything else, that is a fundamental mark of a Christian. A Christian desires God more than anything else. That's because a Christian has a new heart where God has changed his desires and God has made knowing God desire number one. An unsaved person desires something else first. So let me ask you, what do you desire most? The heart of a Christian is, man, I want to know God. I want to be close to God. I want to serve God. I want to love God. Now, obviously, that desire isn't perfect. None of us will say, well, yeah, I love God perfectly and I want him more than anything else, you know, without exception ever. But that's the direction of our lives. Can you honestly say that tonight? Again, not perfectly, because we're all going to think, well, man, there's ways where I need to desire God more. Obviously, for all of us, but can you say with a clear conscience, could you consciously say, man, I want God more than anything else? If you can't, you've got a bigger problem than prayerlessness. You've got a problem of godlessness, that you are really lost and without God. And not, again, just because, well, you chose the wrong answer, but it's because you're failing to see who God is, how great God is, how he is the one who can satisfy your soul. You're blinded to that. You don't get it. And for some of you, that problem needs to be fixed before you can even begin to pray. You need to turn from those deceptive desires and pursue Christ. You need to have your eyes open to see, I'm digging in the dumpster for scraps when Christ offers me so much more. And you need to turn from that sin and put your faith in him, and then you can begin to pray. And as we think about that, let's think about, okay, how does that affect our prayers, our desires? As our desires continue to change and grow as Christians, again, it's not perfect, but it's that direction, and it hopefully is improving, so will our prayers. And if you're a Christian, on some level, you desire God more than anything else, and hopefully that's growing. Hopefully you desire God more now than you did a year ago, and you will a year from now more than now. But how can you know that? How can you know what those desires are? Say, step number one, check your prayer life. Think about, what are you asking God for? That's the easiest way to figure out, what do I want? What am I asking God for? And hopefully, as we grow as Christians, our prayers and our desires become more and more like God's. And this should answer a lot of our questions. Why don't we pray as much as we should? Why don't we pray as well as we should? The answer is, it's our desires. Are we growing? Are our desires becoming more like God's? If that's true, then our prayer life will grow. I mean, just think about it. If you're not passionate about what God is passionate about, what's going to drive you to prayer? I mean, at best, your prayer life is going to be okay, because every once in a while, there'll be something that you want that you'll ask God for, and maybe, you know, you'll be dutiful and you'll kind of spend a little time in prayer. But if you're not really passionate about what God cares about, then you're going to kind of be coming at prayer, you know, ho-hum, instead of coming in hot. God, I want these things because these things you want. When we are consumed with what God is consumed about, we won't be able to pray enough. I mean, seriously, how much prayer is enough should stop becoming a question in our minds. We should get to a place where there's no amount of prayer we would say is enough. I mean, let's think about it, you coffee addicts in the room. You people who would drive half an hour to, you know, just get some kind of hipster coffee. I mean, you freshmen, I saw your Instagrams on the senior retreat. I know how much you guys love these hipster coffee shops. And just think that, you know, you're trying to, you know, you see someone with a Starbucks cup and you're like, whoa, Padawan, come with me. Let me show you the ways of coffee. And that person asking you at some point, well, you know, how much coffee do I really need to drink to get by? You'd be like, oh, you don't get it. You haven't seen the light. You don't understand how good coffee is. That's what you would say to that person. And the same is true of prayer. When we say, well, how much prayer do I need to do, you know, to have enough and to get by? It really shows we don't understand prayer. We haven't seen prayer for how beautiful it is. And really that shows we don't see God for how good and how great he is. As we wrap up, I want us to look at one more verse together. Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 4. And I realize this sermon is somewhat unsatisfactory. It kind of diagnoses the problem. We don't pray enough, and we don't pray very well, and it doesn't totally resolve the problem. But it's my hope, and I've been praying this, that we will leave here tonight wanting to change that. I hope we get a glimpse of how big of a difference prayer can make in our lives and even in the impact of the church in the world, and that we would be desperately desiring to grow in this way. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of the summer talking about. So, like, hey, I want to pray, and I want to pray more faithfully, and I want to pray more like Christ wants me to pray. Well, then keep on coming back. I've never been more excited about a sermon series than I am for this one, and I'm really not just saying that because there's new people here. I'm saying that because I mean it. But here's this last point, and hopefully we can't, you know, address the whole problem of prayer. Here's maybe one thing that we can walk away with tonight, and that is, if you want to know, hey, well, how can I grow in prayer? You need, basically, you just need to desire God more. You need to cultivate your appetite for him to where you can't get enough. And when that's true, you won't be able to pray enough. And that will drive you to prayer. And that will drive you to pray with passion. Look here at Psalm 37, 4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, let's clear up some misconception here. The point is not, hey, kind of pay your dues to God, put him first, and then he'll fulfill all your dreams. This isn't like some like divine vote for Pedro, you know, vote for me and all your dreams will come true. That's not the idea of Psalm 37, 4. The point is, when God is what you want, you will never be disappointed because he is the desire of your heart. So as we kick off another summer here at Third Nine, don't go into it seeking just, hey, I want to have a lot of fun, or I want to work hard and make a lot of money, or I want to get a girlfriend this summer, or anything else. Make it your mission this summer to desire God and to desire closeness with him above anything else. And as you do that, and as you pursue him in prayer, you will not be disappointed. Let's pray. God, we come to you, God, and we confess, when we look even at that example in the book of Acts, when we think about how your word teaches us to pray, when we think about everything the Bible says about prayer, God, we have to admit that there's so much room for us to grow. And God, it is my prayer that you would really revolutionize our prayer lives this summer. And God, especially for these young men and women, that you would establish just a desire for prayer and habits and patterns of prayer that will last for the rest of their lives. And God, I pray that you would use our prayers to make a difference. God, that it would make a difference in our own lives, that all of us would grow in our faith, grow in our intimacy with you, grow in our fruitfulness and our victory because we are praying. We are pouring our hearts out and asking you for these things that we need. And God, I pray that you would use us, that you would use Third Nine, that you would use Compass Bible Church, that you would use, hey God, any Christian that is pouring out their heart to you to turn the world upside down, that we would see revival, that we would see salvation, that we would see growth, that we would see a hunger in people's hearts for the truth of the Bible, and that that would all be an answer to our prayers. So God, we lift this all up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what we're going to do on Sunday nights is this. For about 15 minutes, so it's 8:34 until about 8:50, what we're going to do is we're going to break up into groups, I'd say, it's about four or five people, and we're just going to stay all in this room. You can, you know, have chairs here, there, and everywhere. And this is an opportunity, not just, especially for those of you that are around during the year, just to kind of cluster up with your same group of guys that you've been with. But maybe, yeah, you've got one or two of them, but maybe get to know some other people here at Third Nine and talk to them. I think, can I see the handout there? I think on the handout there are, yeah, so there's two questions here on the back. So I want you just to break up into some groups, just kind of get settled and get right down to it and just think through these two questions. What are you missing out on because of a lack of prayer? We talked about all those things. Well, let's get personal. When you think about those things, what do you feel like, man, I do see a lack of victory or fruitfulness or intimacy in my life. And how is that going to motivate you to pray more? And then second question, how can you cultivate a greater desire for God this summer? So let's break up just into some small groups right here in the room. I'll come back up and dismiss us in about 15 minutes. So let's break up, let's divide, let's conquer.